Exodus chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 27. Exodus 4:27. It says, "And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went, and he met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." Now this must have been a happy reunion for Moses and Aaron after 40 years. They haven't seen one another now for a long, long time. And here they are, come together now, and they're seeing each other for the first time after all that time. But there's a whole lot more here than just Moses and Aaron meeting one another. This passage gives us a picture of how Christ, our high priest, our mediator, how Christ met the law of God on behalf of his people. That's what we're going to be looking at, how Christ met the law on behalf of his people. Now here are the types. Moses is a type of the law. He's the one the law came through. The law was given through Moses. And also, Moses is a prophet. So Moses here is representing the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. Aaron was the elder brother of Moses. He was the elder brother. He was the high priest, the mediator. He was the one who went into the holiest of holies and represented the children of Israel. So Aaron, here's a picture of Christ, our high priest, Christ, our mediator. And then the children of Israel are a picture of God's true elect spiritual Israel, who Christ redeemed and who he shall bring to worship him. You get the picture now? We got Moses, the law and the prophets, Aaron, Christ, the high priest, and the children of Israel, God's elect. All right, first of all, God sent Christ into this earth. Verse 27 says, "And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness." It was the Lord God who sent his Son into this wilderness, this world, to redeem his people. He sent him here to fulfill the law for us. Verse 27 says, "And the Lord said to Aaron, go in the wilderness to meet Moses." You see, God didn't just send Christ for nothing. He sent him to accomplish a work. He sent him to meet the law. He sent him to fulfill the law and the prophets for his people. That's why he came forth. He sent him because we needed propitiation to be made. Propitiation means appeasing God. It's the act or that which appeases God and gives God full satisfaction. And that's why we read in the scriptures, "Herein is love." Not that we love God. You and I couldn't propitiate for ourselves because all mankind died in Adam, so we were all the offenders. The offender can't do the propitiating. We couldn't propitiate God because we sinned against God. And "herein is love." Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. And he, you know, that's how you define what a text means. Look into the text and see what it says. Christ came and made propitiation. That's why when you read, when Paul says he's the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, you know he's not talking about everybody in the world because propitiation was made. He appeased God and satisfied God so that God will never be angry again with those for whom Christ died. So that world means his elect scattered throughout the world because those for whom Christ made a propitiation. Now, God sent Christ to redeem his people from the law's curse. He sent him to redeem his people from the law's curse so that God might send us the Holy Spirit of adoption. We had to be redeemed, and then God, he did that he might recall us and quicken us. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that, there was a purpose to it, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What I'm saying to you is, Christ knew who he came to die for. He knew who he was coming to save. And he came and he did it so that we might receive the Spirit of adoption. That doesn't mean that if you're an elect, it doesn't matter if you ever believe or not, you'll be saved, as some teach. No, that wasn't the purpose for which Christ redeemed his people. He redeemed his people that we might receive the adoption of children, so that we shall and must be born again and brought to faith in Christ. And God sent his Son that his people might live through Christ's death. When I say might or should, I'm not saying there's a possibility. I'm saying this is the end purpose which God is accomplishing, has, is, and shall accomplish for all his people. He sent Christ that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ did it. He sent Christ to make propitiation. Christ did it. He sent Christ to make it so that we might receive the adoption of children. Christ did it. He sent Christ to give his people life through him. Christ does that. He did that. He does that in his people. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Do you think God's going to purpose that we'll live through the death of his Son and not accomplish that? Sure, he's going to accomplish it. He has to accomplish it. He gave his only begotten Son to lay down his life and die that we might live through it. So he's going to make us live through it. And Christ obeyed. He came and he met the law of God in the mount of God on the cross. That's what was taking place on the cross. Verse 27 says, he went and met him in the mount of God. Aaron obeyed. He went when God sent him. And he met Moses in the mount of God. Aaron is a picture of Christ, our high priest. Christ, our mediator. When God sent him forth, Christ came forth and he met the law in the Mount of God on Calvary's cross. That's where he met God. So why did he do that? We've broken God's law. Those he came to save had broken God's law. See, here's how this, I'd say this doctrine all goes together. We can't have a part in Christ's death unless we are totally depraved. You see, that goes together, because this is why Christ came, because we broke the law. And in that, what the law could not do through the weakness of our flesh, because we couldn't keep the law. You see, if a man says, well, I don't believe we're totally depraved, well, then he can't have a part in this. He got no business saying Christ died for all men, because he has no part in that. Only the totally depraved have a part in this, because Christ came forth because we had broken the law. And God will not clear the guilty. He will not clear the guilty. Everybody sitting here before me today, we came into this world guilty. Some are still guilty. Some are going to pass from this world guilty. You realize there's some people sitting right here, right now. People we love. They're going to pass from this world and stand before God guilty. And be sentenced to hell for all eternity. That ought to scare us to death. That ought to make us, you know, I was talking to a brother this week and the past week, and I was asking him about one of his loved ones coming with him. He had mentioned it several times. And I said, you're going to bring her with you? He said, well, I'll see. You know, I'll just wait, see what happens. I said, would you do that if she was in a burning building? Would you just stand back and say, well, I'll just wait, so we'll see what happens? No, you'd try to get her out of there, wouldn't you? Well, get her to this church. Get her to hear the gospel. Bring her. No matter what you got to do. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So Christ came because we're guilty. And that's the gospel. Here's the gospel. God came to save a people who are guilty, who God's going to show mercy. Now, how can he satisfy his law and honor his law and yet show mercy? You know, that can't be. I heard somebody this week talk about a person who had been sentenced, but they didn't exactly plead guilty. They plead the Alfred law, you know, where you don't exactly have to say you're guilty, but yet it goes down as you're guilty. And this lady said, well, it was just partly justice. There's no such thing as partly justice. With God, it's all justice and all mercy. How can He do that? How can a man be just with God? How can God honor His justice while showing guilty sinners mercy? This is the question of the gospel. This is the essence of the gospel. This is what Scripture refers to when it says the purpose of God in sending His Son was to declare the righteousness of God. This is how the righteousness of God is declared, how God can be just and the justifier. First of all, in order to be just, Christ had to be spotless. He had to be the spotless Lamb of God. He came forth under the law to be proven spotless. You know how they put that lamb up and they looked at that lamb and they went through that lamb. They looked at every hair in that lamb. They wanted to make sure there was no streak, no little off-colored hair in that lamb. And they looked for any blemish all over him. And that lamb had to be spotless. He had to be perfect before he could be offered. And so it was with Christ. Christ had to be perfect. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He's the just one, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in His mouth. If He had done violence, if there was deceit in His mouth, He wouldn't have been fit to lay down His life for us. You see, that's why you and I can't ever satisfy the law. We have deceit in our mouth. That's all that's in our mouth by nature. And we do violence by nature. We can't do anything to satisfy God. Christ, the spotless Lamb alone, could. So this spotless Lamb of God then presented Himself to God, our Father, to have all the sins of His people laid on Him, that God might be just. Just to pour out wrath on Christ in our place. And just to declare us forgiven and give us mercy. You get that? He had to be just to pour out the wrath on Christ. So Christ was made sin for us. And He had to be just, and what Christ was doing was to make it just so that God could give us mercy. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to His own way. And the Lord laid all that iniquity of us, His people, on Him. He took all that sin of His people and laid it on His Son. For He made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And He said, therefore I'll divide Him a portion with the great, and He'll divide the spoil with the strong. He spoiled Satan. He spoiled all our enemies. And He'll divide that spoil with His people. How come? Because He poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors. God imputed sin to Him because He had made Him sin. He bare the sin of many. That's why He had sin imputed to Him. And He made intercession for the transgressors. That means He satisfied God. He made propitiation. He honored the law. And so by His finished work now, what's happened? Righteousness and peace have kissed in harmony. Look at verse 27. And He went and He met him in the Mount of God and He kissed him. He kissed him. Because Christ satisfied God's law, because Christ declared God just, and because in Christ God is the justifier, we read in Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other because of what Christ did. Just as Moses went forth and Aaron came forth and on the Mount of God they met and they kissed each other, Christ Jesus, who is our righteousness and who is our peace, together with the law, they've kissed each other in harmony. God can show mercy now and it not be at the expense of His justice because Christ honored His justice. Go to Psalm 89:13. I want you to see this. People talk about God God's love, and they want to make that the chief attribute of God, and they teach it as a sentimental thing. You know, God's just so loving, He's going to have mercy on everybody, and just do best you can. Listen to what the Scriptures say. Verse 13, Psalm 89:13, Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Watch this. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. That means God's throne, who God is judgment and justice. That's who He is. That's His first chief attribute. Holy. He's just. He's just. Everything He does is done justly. Look here. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Mercy and truth. Mercy and justice. How can that be? It says it's not. It doesn't say it's a possibility. It says they shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. When you know what this, how this truth and this mercy meet, when you hear that joyful sound and you understand how they meet and in whom they meet, that's when you'll start walking in the light of God's countenance. Look here. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Not our own. We don't rejoice in our name. And in our righteousness, we rejoice in Christ. We've heard that joyful sound. We know it's Christ in whom His people are made just and can have mercy. For Thou art the glory of their strength. In Thy favor, our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Christ did it all. So we glory in Him. Now let me go to the next thing. Everything that the law and the prophets declared, Christ fulfilled. Everything the law and the prophets declared, Christ fulfilled. Verse 28 says, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which He had commanded him. Now you get the picture there. Moses is telling Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him. Well, remember Moses, the law was given through Moses, and Moses was a prophet. So here you got the law and the prophets telling Christ all of the words of the Lord. You got the law and the prophets telling Christ all the words of the Lord that Christ must fulfill. That Christ must fulfill. Christ said, think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. He said, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. You and I couldn't fulfill the prophets, and we can't fulfill the law. Christ came to fill it full as it can be filled, and complete the law and the prophets. For verily I say unto you, Christ said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That was why Christ came for. And everything Christ did on this earth was to fulfill the law and the prophets. He declared that to those men on the road to Emmaus. Go to Luke 24:25. It says here, Luke 24:25. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See that? All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into His glory? He says here, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. That means He declared to them the law and the prophets and said, all these things are written of Me, of what I'll fulfill. Paul, that's why Paul in the first few verses of Romans, he said, I'm sent to preach the gospel of God. And then in parentheses, he tells you what it is, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the Law and the Prophets is all about. Men look into this Old Testament and they want to teach you that things are miraculous, things that will come to pass and that nobody can say, you know, that nobody can understand. And they want to talk to you about the Law and what you ought to do and not do by the Law and all this. All that's written in the Old Covenant, in the Law and the Prophets, is concerning Christ. Everything there. And if we're not preaching Christ from it, we haven't preached what the meaning of it is. What I'm preaching to you now in this text, I'm not going to this text and just preaching you something about how brothers ought to love one another after they've seen each other for 40 years. I'm talking to you that this is a picture of Christ, because this is concerning Christ. Everything God did by His sovereign hands concerning Christ. Christ is the seed of woman. Christ is the high priest. He's the spotless lamb. He's the mercy seat. Christ is the one spoken of in Isaiah 53. He's the one spoken of in Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. He accomplished all that written there on the cross. And everything in between those scriptures are all spoken of Christ. He's everything, the fulfillment of the Law and the Prophets. And so, go to Romans 3 now. I show you this a lot. Romans 3. We're going to get this one day. Romans 3. Since Christ fulfilled the Law and the Prophets, the Law and the Prophets, when we read them, they do for us what we're doing right here now. They bear witness of Christ. They teach us, we've seen Christ. We're telling you about Christ, is what the Law and the Prophets do. If we see them aright and they're taught aright. Look here. Romans 3:21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That means without you doing the law. The righteousness of God was manifested without you keeping the law. But it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is what the law and the prophets are speaking about. See, the law right now, we're looking into the law. First five books of the Bible were written by Moses. We're looking into the law and the prophets right now. And they're bearing witness to us of the righteousness of God. And who are they speaking of? Who is that righteousness? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the works, the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. That's the only way believers are saved, is through the righteousness of Christ. What He did, His righteous obedience to God. That's what all the Old Testament law and prophets are teaching us, bearing witness to us. Of the law and of Christ, the righteousness of God. So all who believe, brethren, all who believe, Christians have come to the end of the law. They've come to the end of the law. Christ, our righteousness. The scriptures, Paul talked about his brethren in Israel, his kinsmen after the flesh, and he said, I would to God they believe. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They ain't running around religious as they can be. They're building churches left and right. They're making proselytes left and right. And they're going in all the world doing missionary work. And they're doing humanitarian aid work. And they're doing all the things they can do. He said, every bit of it's ignorance. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. And they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. You see, it's happening in our day. This world is going, it's super religious. And all the things that are being done in the name of Christ is being done in ignorance for those who have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of Christ. To God's righteousness. He's the end of the law. We're not trying to come to God by our works. And when men, you know, they'll say, well, we're not talking about you trying to accomplish salvation by your works or righteousness by your works. Well, if you're trying to accomplish holiness by your works, same can be said. It's ignorance. And if you're trying to get a reward in heaven, which is a false gospel, a false doctrine, you're trying to earn something and indebt God, and God hates that. Our reward in heaven is Christ. You can't get any better than that. And all His people are going to have the same reward. Christ. Are you rewarded in this life? Yeah. There's such thing as rewards in this life. You obey God, He's going to honor you. You disobey him, he's going to chasten you. But when we get to glory, that's over with. And we're going to all be sitting under Christ, our reward. Our reward. Paul, Christ told Apostle Peter, he said, anybody that's forsaken off and followed me, they're going to have untold brethren in this world, and they'll have a place they can sleep anytime they want to, and they'll be provided for, and that's the reward in this life. And he said, and after eternal life with Christ. That's the reward after this. And that's the only reward. We're not going after, we're not mercenaries trying to indebt God to us. Now go to, this is the third thing. Then Christ makes his people hear and believe. Now, back in our text, Exodus 4, we can't hear the law and the prophets by nature. We're deaf. We can't hear the law and the prophets by nature. Christ has got to come through the preaching of the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, and reveal to us the law and the prophets. See, Christ comes with the law and the prophets. Paul said, the law was our schoolmaster until Christ. And that's what the word is there, until Christ. When Christ comes, it's not the law that you hear alone. We couldn't hear the law alone. When the commandment came, as Paul said, is when Christ came and taught us the law and the prophets. And he does that effectually. Look at verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went. You see the law and the prophets in Christ's hand coming forth. Aaron and Moses went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now Moses signifies the law and the prophets. Aaron typifies Christ our high priest. So Moses and Aaron went. Christ comes to his people with the law and the prophets. He comes to us with the law and the prophets. Just like Aaron went forth with Moses, Christ comes with the law and the prophets to teach us, like he did those fellows on the road to Emmaus. How did they learn with the law and the prophets that they were concerning Christ? Christ met them and taught them. That's what's happening here in type. And then they gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Christ gathers all his people together. I don't have to worry about whether or not God's people are going to come in here and hear the gospel. I'm to do everything I can to get folks to come. But I don't have to worry as to whether or not God's people are going to come here. You know, we sit here and we meet week in and week out, and all of a sudden, somebody new shows up. And we couldn't have found those people if we had tried to find them. And they show up. And God plants them. And they stay. We don't have to worry if he's going to gather his people. He's going to gather his people. And it says, and Aaron spake. See who spake? Aaron spake. The law and the prophets don't speak to us. Moses didn't talk. Aaron did the talking. And the law and the prophets are only spoken to us by Christ. And it said, and he spoke to him all that which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And he did the signs in the sight of the people. Christ Jesus the Lord comes forth and he teaches us the law and the prophets. Christ himself is the sign. He said, I'm the sign. And he teaches us all those signs that Moses saw in that rod of God. Remember the rod of God? Christ comes forth and makes us behold, he's the righteousness of God. He's the righteousness of God. He's our righteousness. And remember the hand that went in the coat and it came out clean? He makes us see he's our sanctification. He's the only one that can purify lepers like us. Christ did. And when he makes you behold, he's your righteousness and he's your holiness, he makes you behold that third sign, which was judgment. Remember, he said, I'm going to pour water out on this land. And it's going to turn to blood. That water, life was water. And that was judgment upon those that would not believe. And he makes you see judgment's been satisfied for you. Been satisfied for you. That's what Christ does when he comes forth, teaches you what the law and the prophets say. And when he makes us hear and behold him, he makes us willing. By giving us a sight of him, he gives us a new heart, a new willingness, and power to believe on him. Look at verse 31. And the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. You know when you're going to believe? When you hear. That's right. When Christ makes you hear that in Christ, God Almighty has visited His people. That's our message. He didn't visit the whole world without exception. All men in the world without exception. He visited His people. When you go and believe, when you hear He visited His people, hear it effectually in the heart. And it says there, and that He looked upon their affliction. That's what Christ did. He looked upon our affliction. And He made all provision for us to provide for our affliction. And then, what was the result? When they heard this, what was the result? Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. They bowed their heads and worshiped. Have you believed? Have you heard? Have you heard what the Lord has spoken? I can tell you this, when you hear that God has looked upon the affliction of His people and saved us from our sin, that's when you will bow and worship God. You'll stop being stout-hearted and stiff-necked and denying God and calling God a liar, and you'll bow and you'll worship Him. It's just so. I'm telling you, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This is the only way you can be justified is Christ. Come to Christ. What is it to bow our head and worship God? What is that? It's to count all our former religion and all our former works and all our former hope as nothing but dung. That's what it is. We hadn't repented till we've done that. Philippians 3:8, Paul said, "Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ." That's when you bow and worship. When you've forsaken everything else. And it's Christ only. Christ only. To have one desire, that's to be found in Christ, having His righteousness. Paul said after that, "I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that which Christ worked out for me, the righteousness which is of God by faith." I pray God will be pleased now to grant us repentance and faith in Christ, make us behold Him and Him only. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Our gracious Father, we thank You that You've provided the propitiation that satisfied You and made perfect, complete atonement, redeeming Your people through the precious blood of Christ. Lord, make us see now that everything this book teaches is concerning Christ and Him alone. Make us behold that as Christ is glorified, so the Father and the Holy Spirit are glorified. Make us bow now. Make us worship. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.